He is risen. We're glad you joined us this day to proclaim His mercies, His grace, His goodness to us, our resurrected Savior. We want to welcome the people of Second Daughters Presbyterian Church. I'm glad you're here. Stacy and our friends from last year are here joining with us again, so we're glad to have both groups with us. It's like the Lord caused the rain to pass on by during the night so we could actually get here without being too wet. I remind you of the events of the day. We have this service, and then immediately afterward, we will join us in the gymnasium at Second Presbyterian Church. We'll have a breakfast for you. At 9 o'clock, we'll have Sunday school. And we have a room set apart for the Second Doors Church for Sunday school at our church. So you're welcome to stay for Sunday school also at our church. And then at 10 o'clock, we'll have our sanctuary worship on Sunday morning. And then this evening, as usual, at 6 o'clock. So if you take note of those things.
I want to welcome all of you. I see we've had some of our friends from Mountain View Baptist Church, who we were able to join with last Easter Sunday morning. It's wonderful to have you here. And I want to give a buenos dias to our brothers and sisters from Second Daughters Mission Church who have joined us this morning. Let me read God's Word as we begin our worship this morning. In John chapter 11, our Lord Jesus said these words, "Yo soy la resurrección y la vida." Or in English, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, who is in himself the resurrection, and in him is life. And you gave him to us that we might partake of these great blessings, that there might be a resurrection for us, that we might even now receive through faith in him eternal life. And so we rejoice to worship you at the break of the day on Easter morning, looking forward as we do to that morning that is to come, that will never end, the resurrection age that comes when Jesus returns. Lord, bless our worship, we pray, with thanks in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one of our great Easter hymns, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." You'll see the words printed here. We're going to do the first and third verses in Spanish, and the second and fourth. By the way, one of the reasons we're joining together with Second Doors Missions Church today is to manifest our brotherhood in Christ. It's our pleasure at Second Presbyterian Church to invite other churches to worship with us for our sunrise service. What a special joy it is. Though we may be divided in a sense by language, we really are not. We are joined in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. So we'll sing the first and third verses in Spanish, the second and fourth in English. Let's rise and sing together, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." We are gathered this morning at the break of the day to bear testimony to the city of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible abundantly bears testimony to that resurrection and its significance. We're going to have Pastor William Castro this morning speak. His text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12 and going to verse 20. And I'm going to ask Pastor Spears to introduce William a little bit later. But let me say, I know this much, that William comes from the land of Peru, where we have a long relationship as a church. Our church is part of a missions team helping to plant churches in Peru. Many of us have been there and are going this summer. We have a team going, and they have sent William to us. And we're delighted to have him preach to us. His text is 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. May God be praised for the reading and hearing of his holy word."
One of the great privileges we have as Christians that the Lord Jesus has purchased for us with his blood is free access to the Father. Especially corporate access, that we come together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray as his people. And he said that this world basically advances upon the prayers of the people of God. Therefore, let us pray together for great things from our great and risen Savior. Let us pray together. Oh, our Father, it is good to gather in your name early in the morning, remembering that the Lord Jesus rose often in the morning to pray to you. So like the master, so the servants. And Father, we thank you that you hear us for his sake, that you hear us willingly and readily, that you're not reluctant to act, that you are eager to act. And Father, we come as your people representing the church from various parts of this world, and we lift up to you the things that which are upon our mind. And certainly this day, it's the advancement of the kingdom of Christ to every tribe and nation and tongue. Father, we ask that you would send forth from among our own number those that you've gifted and graced to far corners of the world. But also, Father, that you would send us across the street and across the town to our neighbors and friends, to strangers, to co-workers, to those on ball teams, even those that we meet along the way. Father, help us to ever be ready to speak a word about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be ready in season and out of season to bear testimony to his grace. Father, how we thank you that he who was rich beyond all our understanding, the one who received endless praise at your right hand forever and ever, took off the robes of glory and robed himself instead in our flesh and suffered many indignities and humiliations misunderstandings, many sins against him, finally an unrighteous death and destruction that was due to us, but rather was rendered to him. Father, he took the full fury of your wrath upon the cross. And Father, you accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. You raised him from the dead. You have seated him at your right hand. He rules and reigns over heaven and earth, King of kings, Lord of lords. Father, we come to render praise this day to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great triune God. And Father, we come also asking that you would bless us, that we may bless others. Would you increase our love? That the love shown to us by Christ on the cross would be more and more ours. That we would die to self and serve others for the sake of Christ. Father, increase our faith. We are people of little faith. We are so easily discouraged, dissuaded, distracted. Father, increase our faith to trust in you through both good times and hard times, the joys and sorrows of life. Fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, increase our hope, not following the things of this world, but Father, the things of Christ. For our life is hidden in him who sits at your right hand. We are but pilgrims in this land, traveling through, as it were, the years of this earthly pilgrimage till we reach our heavenly home. Fit us more and more for our heavenly home. Give us the character of our Savior. Father, we pray that you would bless the lands that are represented here, the United States and many others. Father, would you set over us righteous rulers, those who know your word and fear your face? Father, would you establish the church of the Lord Jesus? Would you more and more, in languages and places where it is unknown, would you spread the word? Father, would you preserve our families? Would you cause husbands to be leaders in their homes, spiritual, financial, emotional leaders in their homes, loving their wives, caring for their children, passing on the faith to the next generation? Bless the wives and mothers to be godly examples, to be submissive to their own husbands, to be leaders in their homes under the husband, loving their children, rearing them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, bless our children. Cause them more and more to love you from the heart. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Reach into their heart. Change it so that they love the Lord Jesus sincerely. Send the Spirit in great power. And Father, may they exceed us in every way, in righteousness, in knowledge, in zeal for the kingdom, in doing great exploits for their King and Savior. Father, help us this day to hear the word and be with your servant. Give him grace as he speaks to us. Give us grace to hear. Open our hearts. Expose hidden sin and self, Satan and the world. Father, remove those great enemies. Father, place in our hearts the truth of the gospel. Send the Spirit to do this great work in and through your word by your servant. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we prepare to hear God's word, we'll rise and sing, "Worship Christ, the Risen King." The words are printed on the second page. Let me introduce my friend, William Castro. Many of you know that Alonzo Ramirez came from Peru about 20 years ago to Reformed Theological Seminary, and he came for a couple of reasons. One, to receive some advanced degrees to take back and use in Peru. He also came to recruit some Americanos to go down to Peru to work. And so a couple of my friends went down with him and started to work down there. We at Second Church were involved in that work from the mid-90s, supporting Alonzo and then Wes Baker and now several others, including Elizabeth Johnson, supporting it by sending one of our own daughters down there. The first mission trip we took, we landed at, by the time we got through customs and immigration and everything, it was about midnight, and the person who met us was William Castro and his wife and infant daughter, who was about 2.5 months old at the time, at midnight, meeting a bunch of gringos flying in and who were totally lost and like babies ourselves. We needed about as much help as Grace did, and he was very kind to us, and his church in Lima was very kind to us, and we've been friends ever since. William came here almost 10 years ago to start work on a THM at Greenville Seminary. He's been in the States in the process of doing that. He was called by Mitchell Road Presbyterian Church to start a work among Latin people here from a variety of countries. Don't just minister to Peruvians anymore, do you? And so that work is housed in Mitchell Road, but has influence across the upcountry, and we're glad to have William here. We have printed the sermon for you. If you need a copy, I think we have more. If you'd raise your hand, we could get, anybody need a copy, or everybody get one coming in? I think we have a couple here. Raise your hand, and we'll hand those out to you. William, come and preach God's word to you. Now, if you think he starts, you know, he's Pentecostal, and he starts speaking in tongues, he's speaking Spanish. So he's going to speak most of it in English, but he's going to speak enough of it in Spanish to nurture some here that may not have, their English might not be as good as others. So, William, come and preach God's word to us.
Good morning. It's a pleasure for me to be here to praise or risen Christ. And as Pastor Phillips have said, Cristo es la resurrección y la vida. No, lo dijo con un buen acento. He said that with a very good Spanish accent. So, I'm not kidding, seriously. But my problem is I have the real southern accent from South America. So for that reason, we have print this sermon so you can read together with me as we meditate in the real meaning of the resurrection. Okay, so we have the text in front of us, and we have read that. We will pray for God bless us this morning in the interpretation of His holy word. Father, thank you so much for being a gracious God, a merciful God with us, that you send your Son to die for us and to rise again. Father, we ask your blessings for every single soul meeting this morning, this early morning here. We ask, Father, that as we meditate in this word, your holy word, we believe, we think and feel like this is the words of a living Savior, Jesus Christ, telling to us what is our life and what is the font of every single blessing in this present life and in the life everlasting to come. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. I will be speaking part in English, and then I will translate myself in Spanish. So have patience with that. So usually we have the idea that those who deny the doctrine of the resurrection are only those skeptics who are workingly, openly against the Christianity and the church. This is certainly true. But let me tell you that the Bible's warning about denying the resurrection are mainly addressed to those inside the church. What I am saying is that the Bible not only cares that you say that there is a resurrection, but that you believe and confess the true meaning of the resurrection. Now, the attack of this doctrine doesn't begin with an outright denial of the resurrection, but with an assertion that is only partly true. Most Christians today do not deny the doctrine of the resurrection, but the way they live and what they believe denies the real importance of the resurrection. Most Christians live inconsistent lives because they let the world determine or influence many of their beliefs. Rather than the scriptures, we can celebrate Easter, go to church, recite the creed, and even confess the resurrection, but in reality, keep this doctrine so far away from our daily life that as a consequence, the rest of our beliefs, words, and actions are as if Jesus was never raised from the dead. Hermanos, usualmente creemos de que la doctrina de la resurrección es negada por aquellos que están fuera de la iglesia. Yo quiero decirles de que la Biblia principalmente no llama tanto la atención a los incrédulos, pues ellos tienen que recibir la fe para poder creer, sino la Biblia llama la atención a nosotros, los que estamos dentro de la iglesia, de que existe un peligro de negar la resurrección. Puede ser que nosotros vengamos a una iglesia, hayamos venido aquí para adorar a Dios, pero quizás no hay en nuestro corazón la verdadera comprensión de lo que eso significa. Podemos hablar y recitar el credo de que Cristo fue resucitado, pero al final del día, muchos de nuestros pensamientos, nuestras creencias, nuestras decisiones son marcadas por una falta de fe en esta verdadera resurrección. El mundo nos contamina con sus ideas, entonces debemos tener cuidado de cómo nosotros estamos creyendo y viviendo con respecto a este Cristo resucitado. But this problem of the denial of resurrection is not a new problem. This was precisely what has happened at the church of Corinth. So the Apostle Paul begins this text that we have read here with these words in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Notice, Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. This means that people in this church were accustomed to hear preaching about the resurrection of Christ. They did not ignore this truth. It was part of the preaching that they received and that was here all the time in the churches. But the enemy, Satan, had introduced a creative way to undermine that belief. The church was young, but even though some believers have already died, and Satan had spread the lie that these believers will not be raised, even though Christ had been raised from the dead. Nobody can deny the resurrection of Christ because they were witnesses already living at that time. But Satan were able to deny the resurrection of the saints in the final day. The problem is that the world influenced the church. The Corinthian church was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and both came from cultures that raised doubts about the resurrection. In the Jewish culture, the Sadducees were an influential group that denied everything that was supernatural, and they, of course, completely denied the resurrection. You might remember the time when they came to Jesus with a question about a woman with many husbands, and they wanted to know to whom she should be married in the resurrection. But also the congregation had Gentiles who had been educated under the Greek education. And the Greeks thought that the material world and human bodies were evil. The body was the jail of the soul, and salvation for them was to free the soul from that jail, which implied the destruction of the body forever. To the Greek, the resurrection of the body was like putting the soul in jail again, forever. For this reason, they were always looking for a way to go around the doctrine of the resurrection. They tried to compromise with the beliefs and practice of the pagan society around them. One day, what they denied the resurrection was that something that is maybe familiar for some of you, they spiritualized the resurrection. They said that the body won't rise again, but we all are resurrected in the time of our conversion or in the time of our baptism. Is the soul the one that rises again? That they believe that resurrection has already happened. That's why it's important to emphasize the bodily resurrection of Christ and of believers. As Christ said, touch me. I am flesh and bones. And a ghost doesn't have that. Entonces, aunque el mundo trata de influenciarnos a nosotros con sus ideas de cómo alejarnos de la verdad. La Biblia dice aquí, pero si se predica que Cristo resucitó de entre los muertos, ¿cómo dicen algunos entre vosotros que no hay resurrección de los muertos? Es decir, que ellos sabían, se había predicado la resurrección. Ahora, pensemos un poco, porque esto es algo diferente a lo de hoy. En aquella congregación probablemente, y aún en aquel tiempo había gente que había visto a Jesús con sus ojos, como Pablo. Ellos tenían testigos presentes en aquel lugar. Entonces no podían negar la resurrección de Cristo, pero el enemigo introdujo una nueva forma, como lo hace el día de hoy también, cómo negar la resurrección. Y era la idea de que algunas sectas dicen hoy día, no, el cuerpo no resucita, la idea es que simplemente resucite el espíritu. Pero cuando Cristo resucitó, Él dijo, toquen aquí y vean que yo soy carne y hueso. Esa es la verdad que nosotros debemos mantener y enfatizar. Now, at the core of all heresies concerning the resurrection was the belief that the only thing that really matters is here and now. They believe that there was hope in Christ. They don't deny that. But only for this world. There was no a future beyond this world. We have the same problem today, isn't it? There is always a temptation to compromise with the beliefs of the world and the belief that the only thing that is important is the here and now. So Paul constructs an argument to demonstrate the devastating results if we deny or give no value to the resurrection. In verse 13, Paul begins an argument to show the consequence of denying the bodily resurrection of Christ and believers. Paul starts by assuming, for the sake of the argument, that there is no bodily resurrection, and then reasons from there. What will happen? What will happen if this heresy is true? And there is no future resurrection of believers. What happened with the denied resurrection? So Paul continues the argument in the next few verses, showing the downward spiral of consequence if we adopt this heretical view. We can summarize the argument, and it happened twice in the text, in this way. If there is no resurrection, no Christ. No Christ, no gospel. No gospel, no faith. No faith, no salvation. No salvation, no hope. That's his argument. Entonces la Biblia nos habla acá de que el centro de todas estas heresías es negar que hay una vida futura. Lo importante es aquí y ahora, el presente. Eso que piensa el mundo afecta nuestra forma de vivir. Pero el apóstol Pablo construye un argumento acá, en este pasaje, diciéndole, vengan, acérquense, y consideremos un momento lo terrible que es esta idea de ustedes, de que no hay resurrección de los muertos en el futuro. Asómense a este abismo y vean cuál es la consecuencia. Y uno puede resumir esa construcción hipotética de Pablo de la siguiente manera. No resurrección, no Cristo. No Cristo, no Evangelio. No evangelio, no fe. No fe, no salvación. No salvación, no esperanza para el mundo. Verse 13 says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is no risen. First, if we deny the resurrection of believers, we are denying the resurrection of Christ. And consequently, we are following a dead Christ. Friends, it's a tragedy on this Easter day that there are thousands and thousands of churches around the world that gather to worship a dead Christ. They call themselves Christians. They pray, they sing, they recite the Apostle Creed, which says on the third day he rose again, but they follow a dead Christ. If we follow and preach a dead Christ, what makes Christianity different from any other religion? There is no difference. For this reason, you can hear people say, oh, all roads lead to God and all religions are the same. Why? Because they don't believe the whole real and true meaning or resurrection of Christ. If Christ is not risen, there is no difference. But if Christ is risen, there is a huge difference. All the other religions of the world have a dead founder or a dead savior. But Christianity has a risen and living Savior. That's our hope, my dear brothers and sisters. En primer lugar, el primer punto que él dice, la primera cosa, si no hay resurrección de los muertos, entonces Jesucristo no ha resucitado. Si no, es una tragedia, hermanos, que hoy en día, en esta Semana Santa, ustedes saben, conocen bien, la gente pasea a Cristos muertos, ¿verdad? Mucha gente se reúne para adorar, recitar el credo. Recitan el credo literalmente. En el tercer día resucitó de los muertos. Y está sentado a la diestra de Dios Padre Todopoderoso. Pero están paseando y adorando ¿qué? Un Cristo muerto. ¿No es una tragedia esto? Por eso la gente dice, oh, todos los caminos llevan a Dios, no importa la religión que tú vas, lo importante es que tú creas en algo. Así lo dice la gente. Es porque no entienden la diferencia. No entienden que el cristianismo, perdón, está basado en un Dios vivo. Las demás religiones, los demás movimientos políticos, tienen como fundador a un hombre muerto. Aún los líderes políticos aclamados en Latinoamérica tienen como fundador, excuse me, un líder muerto. Pero Jesús, el cristianismo tiene un salvador que es vivo. So the Paul continue with his argument, and the second thing is, verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified, O God, that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Friends, if we deny the resurrection, then our preaching is futile and useless and also empty. If there is no content in the gospel, there is no saving message. Under the concept of our preaching, there are several implications here. First, Paul is saying here that if Christ is not risen, the apostolic preaching is a deception. He's telling them, look, friends, if you say that there is no resurrection, then we're no apostles. Instead, we're just a bunch of liars. Second, if there is no resurrection, then the Bible is full of lies. The Old and New Testaments present a consistent testimony about Christ concerning his death and resurrection. If we deny the resurrection, then the Bible is useless. It's a book of lies. The third thing is, if there is no resurrection, then there is no value to our preaching. We will not have priority in reading the Bible, preparing expository sermons and spending time listening sermons. Let me ask you this: how many sermons has preached your pastor in the congregation? Many, many of them. No, any of them has any value if there is no resurrection. Let me apply this to your life. Have you ever wondered why sometimes you don't want to read the Bible? It may be because you don't take seriously this doctrine of the resurrection. Because the Bible presents itself as the word of a living God. And if the God is dead, then this book has no effect on you. But the truth is that the Bible is the word of the living Jesus for you and for your everyday life. Another implication for you, if you don't believe the truth of the resurrected Jesus, then the resurrected Jesus, then you're not going to testify to others about your faith. If you believe in the resurrection of Christ, why you don't tell others about your faith? It's a living faith. You have to preach that. What do you get up this early this morning? Do you like to be cold and sleepy? Or why to come to praise or risen Lord? What is the point of our meeting if Christ is not risen? If Christ is not risen, we are to be pitied. But the Bible is truth. The gospel declares a risen Christ, and we meet in his presence and his power. Entonces, el segundo argumento aquí es, si Cristo no ha resucitado, la predicación no vale de nada. Bajo la palabra predicación, hay varias cosas aquí. La primera cosa es que el apóstol Pablo está diciendo, miren amigos, si es que Cristo no ha resucitado, entonces nosotros no somos apóstoles, porque la palabra apóstol significa embajador, representante, embajador de Cristo representando su anuncio de él. También significa que la Biblia es un libro de mentiras. También significa que la predicación de la iglesia no sirve. Déjeme aplicar este pasaje a su vida personal. ¿Usted alguna vez se ha preguntado por qué no quiere leer la Biblia, qué es la predicación de Pablo, la predicación de los apóstoles y profetas? ¿Por qué como que no le dan ganas de leer la Biblia? Quizás es porque no cree con todas sus fuerzas en el Jesús resucitado. Porque esta es una palabra viviente. ¿Por qué? Porque es la palabra de un Dios vivo. La otra cosa es, ¿se ha preguntado usted por qué algunas veces no quiere hablar a otros de Cristo? Quizás una de las razones es porque no ha aplicado a su vida usted el mensaje del resucitado. Si Cristo ha resucitado, miren las mujeres cuando fueron al sepulcro. Ellas regresaron gozosas y anunciaron, sin temor a que le iban a llamar, que estaban locas. Entonces no digamos necesariamente que aquellos que no creen la resurrección son los malos de afuera, sino que nosotros a veces no hemos cogido esta doctrina y aplicado a nuestra vida con toda nuestra fuerza. Paul's continues to press his argument. The third point here of Paul is this. If we follow the logic of Paul, if we deny the resurrection, we have an empty faith. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's a false faith. It's an illusion. It's a dream. This is crucial because salvation is by faith alone. But not by any faith alone. Salvation is by faith in the biblical Christ, who dies and rises again. The faith that saves us is faith in the resurrected Christ. Unfortunately today, my friends, faith has lost its biblical meaning, isn't it? Nowadays, many famous pastors preach an empty faith. They call people to believe just for belief, just for the enjoyment of this present life. Somebody gave me a book the other day. What's the name of the title? Your better life now. The reason is that worldliness has changed the meaning of faith. This faith has no content. It does not matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. But the biblical gospel requires faith in the resurrected Christ. Let me explain why this is important. Humans are designed to trust in something. If we're not trusting, or actually, humans are designed to trust in somebody, in God. If we're not trusting in a risen Christ, then we must trust in something else, or health, or wealth, or beauty we have, or pleasures, or children, or country, and on and on and on. These are legitimate concerns of life, but cannot be worthy of our trust. But the Bible presents a risen Savior who is worthy of your trust. Where is your faith, brothers and sisters? Is in the living resurrected Christ? If we don't have the resurrection at the center of faith, we have a dead faith in a dead Savior. Another application of this truth concerns your prayer life. Have you ever wondered why your prayers seem not to go higher than the ceiling? One of the main reasons of this is that we lack the confidence that our prayers are being heard by the living Savior. Christ is living. Christ is the presence of his Father, listening our prayers. So we must believe that. El tercer punto aquí en este pasaje es que si negamos la resurrección, tenemos una fe vacía, una fe sin sentido. La salvación es por la fe, hermanos, pero no por cualquier fe. Hoy día mucha gente predica que hay que creer por creer. Dice, lo importante es que tengas fe. No importa en qué, pero lo importante es que tengas fe. Pero eso no es verdad. Somos salvos solo por la fe en alguien. Somos salvos por la fe en el resucitado, en Cristo. Si usted y yo no tenemos fe en ese resucitado, estamos perdidos. El otro día me regalaron un libro que dice tu mejor vida ahora. Solamente hablaba de cómo ser, estar bien ahora. Pero no predicaba esa fe verdadera. Es decir, el mundo trata de cambiar nuestra mente, aún dentro de la iglesia. Tengamos cuidado cada vez que escuchamos hablar a alguien de fe, porque la fe ha sido muy manoseada. Hay que preguntar de qué fe está hablando esta persona en primer lugar. Déjenme aplicar esto a su vida. ¿Usted cree realmente en el Jesús resucitado? ¿Se ha preguntado usted muchas veces por qué a veces cuando uno ora sienten que la oración no pasa del techo, como que nadie le escuchara? Una aplicación de esto es porque quizás no creemos con todas nuestras fuerzas en que Jesús es resucitado, que está siendo escuchado por un Dios vivo. Dios no está muerto, Jesús no está dormido, Jesús no está sentado a la diestra del Padre cabeceando. No, es un Dios vivo, un Dios presente a tu lado, a mi lado. Así nosotros debemos aplicar esta creencia en el resucitado. Let's consider Paul's next step in the terrible consequences of any denial of the resurrection. You are still in your sins. Verse 18 says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Usually what happens, we have the idea that those who deny the resurrection are only, excuse me, brothers, we're in the fourth point. If we deny the resurrection, we have denied our own salvation, and so we are discharged. We are not proclaiming eternal life, but rather a hopeless death. Following a dead Christ is to follow a defeated Christ. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no victory. The resurrection is the proof of the salvation of Christ, payment to the Father for our deaths and our sins. If Christ is not risen, it means that Christ's death for our sins was in vain. Christ did not have victory, and our debts have not been paid. If Christ has not paid that debt, we're incapable of doing so. Salvation is by grace alone. Let me ask you this. How do you know that the death of Christ has been accepted by his Father? It's for this truth. It's because Christ has been risen again. If Christ is not risen, there is no salvation for the living or for the dead. We are still dead in our trespasses and sin. Death has won and evil is victorious. What about Christians who have died already? Perhaps you have lied down with tenderly love a dear person in the grave with the hope that one day that person will rise again. If Christ has not risen, their hope or hope was in vain. This dear beloved of us, they will never rise. They are not saved. They are being consumed and they have no hope. If Christ is not risen, then we die. We are going to hopeless grave or to an eternal hell. If Christ has not risen, we are not really a church. We are just a living cemetery. However, in verse 20, Paul talked about something different, about the truth of the resurrection. El cuarto punto aquí es que si no hay fe, si Cristo no ha sido resucitado, no hay salvación. Significa que Cristo no ha vencido. Yo les pregunto a ustedes, ¿cómo ustedes saben que sus pecados han sido pagados por Dios? ¿Cómo ustedes saben de que Cristo, la muerte de Cristo ha sido aceptada? Aquí hay un elemento muy importante. Ustedes recuerdan el sumo sacerdote cuando entraba una vez al año a ofrecer sacrificios. Él tenía unas campanas en su vestimenta, las cuales sonaban. La razón para eso era porque había el riesgo de que él muera en ese momento. La única forma como se sabía que había sido aceptado el sacrificio era que él volviera a salir vivo. De tal manera que si él moría, tenían que jalarlo con su cuerpo muerto. Es lo mismo con Jesucristo. Si Jesucristo no ha resucitado, no hay una prueba de que hay salvación para nosotros. ¿Qué de aquellos que han muerto en él? Igual no resucitarán y son condenados para siempre. So in verse 20, Paul turns the argument 180 degrees. And the word but indicates this transition. Read the verse 20 with me. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The biblical text, after following the terrible reasoning of those who deny the doctrine of the resurrection, uses an important word, the word but. Often in the scripture, the word but is very crucial. And it's here also. It turns our thinking toward the truth of the gospel. Praise the Lord that he didn't let us in all this nonsense of the consequence of denying resurrection. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. There is resurrection. There is a living Christ. Preaching does make sense. The gospel is important and life-changing. There is a true faith. And there is salvation by faith in the living Christ. There is hope for the alive, hope for the dead. We are not to be pitied. We can raise our head today by the grace of God. No matter what happened to us in the middle of tribulations, we can say that Christ is risen, and for that reason we need to keep being faithful. So my dear friend, not only say that Christ is risen, that is very good to say, but also think, speak, live as you follow a living, risen Christ. We must believe in the resurrection. This is our life. It's a cardinal truth. This is our hope, the only eternal one. Glory be to God for that. Cling to this truth. Believe now. Rekindle your hope now. There is life in Christ. We believe and worship a living God. The church must be alive. Raise your head. Your glory is in the living Christ, the owner and giver of life. Mi amigo, la Biblia no nos deja con esta terrible, catastrófica situación al mirar este abismo de qué pasaría si Cristo no ha sido resucitado. Pero la Biblia nos ofrece una verdad mejor con esta palabra, pero. Si Cristo no ha sido resucitado, esto, el otro. Pero, Cristo realmente ha sido resucitado de los muertos y ha llegado a ser las primicias. La palabra primicias aquí significa de que Cristo es la garantía de nuestra resurrección. Entonces tenemos que creer en esta resurrección, es nuestra vida. Si Cristo ha resucitado, nosotros creemos en Él, la predicación entonces tiene sentido. El Evangelio es importante, va a cambiar nuestra vida, o ha cambiado nuestra vida. Hay esperanza, hay salvación, para los muertos como para los vivos. Pero no solamente digamos que Jesucristo ha resucitado, es algo bueno, pero también pensemos, creamos, hablemos, contagiemos ese sentimiento por el resucitado, esas ideas por el resucitado. Esa es tu vida, esa es mi vida, debemos creer eso. Debemos levantar nuestra cabeza. La razón de levantar nuestra cabeza no es por quienes somos, por qué hacemos, de dónde venimos, sino es por a quién seguimos. Este Cristo resucitado, aquel que es el dador de la vida. Gloria sea a Dios por eso. Let's pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this truth that you have preached to our lives this morning. Gracias, Padre, te damos por esto. We ask your blessings for this word, so this word not only be heard, but also be effective, that we really think, speak, and act, and tell others about this faith in the name of the resurrected Christ. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.
Well, let's rise and sing together as we conclude our worship service. You'll see printed on the back of our bulletin, "Up from the grave he arose." Let's sing together. together. Amen. I want to invite you all to join us for breakfast over at Second Presbyterian Church, right over that way. We're going to have Sunday school at 9, and particularly if you don't have a church to worship with, please join us for our 10 a.m. Congregational worship at Second Presbyterian Church. Let me ask Pastor Castro to give us the benediction.
And now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good deed to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, to Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.